Good morning. It's an honor and a privilege to be with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn them to John chapter 4. That's where we'll begin this morning. Appreciate Brother Denton reading that for us this morning. Jesus was on his way to Galilee, and he went through Samaria. While his disciples go for food, Jesus has a very thought-provoking conversation with a Samaritan woman. And kind of tying in with the adult study this morning, and maybe you've already looked at it, but if you're interested in the history of the Samaritans, you'll find it in 2 Kings chapter 17. The woman perceives that Jesus is a prophet, and she asks about where is the place where one ought to worship God. The Samaritans, they worshipped on Mount Gerizim. They had built a temple that was in competition with the temple that God had built in Jerusalem, or that God had authorized in Jerusalem. So as Jesus always does, for the sincere seeker, he took time to teach some deep truths. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to go ahead and read 21 through 24, because this is going to be where the text of the lesson comes from. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So Jesus says the time's coming, it's very near, when a special place will not be necessary to appropriately worship God. Says the Samaritans' worship, it was ignorant, not that they could not know, but that they chose to do things their own way. They chose to listen to their fathers instead of listening to God, the voice of God through his inspired prophets. And then he says, salvation proceeds from the Jews, and I believe that Jesus is speaking about himself here. He's not bragging, but he was of the Messiah's lineage, would come through David. It would come through Abraham, the father of the Jews. I want to consider some thoughts about worship. Worship in the scripture is active. It is not something that happens to you, but it's something that you do and participate in. And I think that's very important because many of our religious friends, they have a different thought on that. There are two words that are used mostly. There's 13, but there's two that are predominant in the Greek that are used to describe worship. Proskuneo, it appears 60 times in the New Testament. It is always translated a form of worship. Worshipping, worshipped. Worship. Strong's Concordance, and you can look this up for yourself, but it says it's to like a dog licking the master's hand. How many of you have dogs? If you've ever been around a dog, you know, maybe you've been away and you come home from work, they are so excited to see you. Jumping up and down, they want to come near you, they want to please you. Maybe there's some things we could learn from that dog's attitude. That's how we ought to be. We ought to want to be near God, to be around him, to please him. Strong's also says that it can mean to fawn or crouch. We ought to bow our heart, bow our will before God Almighty. Proskuneo seems to focus on the attitude of the worshiper. The other word is, and if I'm pronouncing this correctly, latreo. I'm not a Greek scholar. But it appears 21 times in the New Testament. And it's always translated forms of worship or serve. It refers to spiritual service, a religious homage, to officiate or discharge a sacred service. Kind of sounds like something that a royal priesthood would be doing, as we're told in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, that we are a royal priesthood, able to offer up sacrifices, offerings unto God through Jesus Christ. It's a paraphrase. So on one hand, worship, Jesus says, it involves the attitude of the worshiper. But on the other hand, it also includes the external acts that a worshiper does. The word worship, it literally means worth-ship. It denotes an object or a being that the worshiper deems worthy of devotion and service. Worship of the Bible stems from a heart of awe, appreciation, thankfulness, and it's expressed through our actions. Yes, there is that submissiveness, a bowing of our soul before the great King and Creator. Jesus says the Father is seeking such worshipers who will pay Him homage, who will pay Him honor that is due Him. He is worthy. And so appropriate worship, that of the Spirit, is not just to fill pews, but true, sincere worship is seeking to please and serve God. I bring this lesson because I was asked by a person, why does the Church of Christ worship as they do? I thought it was a good question. She saw something different in what other groups were doing and what the Church of Christ was doing. Well, I believe right here Jesus gives us the foundation for worship. Right here. As I've got up here, the object must be God. The Spirit requires our attitude, our spirit. And truth is the form. Many times I know whenever we consider, at least whenever I consider worship, often I consider the truth, the form. Because that seems like where many times there's a difference. But I want us to consider all three of these. Because Jesus did. All three components, if I can call them components, are necessary for appropriate worship. Does God need our worship? No. Acts chapter 17 tells us that God doesn't need anything. But He desires. He wants us to worship because it's for our good. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, if you want to turn over there, Solomon, one of the wisest men to walk the face of the earth, he says he's tried everything to find purpose, to find meaning, to find happiness. You know, as a scientist testing everything, well, he's done that. And then he says in verse 13 and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it's evil. Serving God, fearing God, keeping His commandments is where we find our greatest fulfillment. Our highest joys, our fullest happiness. Because Solomon says here, it's the whole of man. When we serve God, we become all that God created us to be. Well, let's consider these three components. Jesus gets to the crux of the matter, going back to John chapter 4. The nature of true worship, which the Father seeks and delights in, must have these three components. object, attitude, and form. God, Spirit, and truth. The object of our worship. Turn with me to hold your place in John, but turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. When Jesus was fasting 40 days, 40 nights, and then he was tempted by Satan, one of the temptations that Satan gives him is, fall down and worship me. Consider how Jesus answers this. Verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Worship and serve. Worship is proskuneo, serve is latreo. Have both of the words there in this one verse dealing with our worship of God. We do not worship angels. Only God is worthy of our worship. When the Apostle John was receiving what we call the book of Revelation, in Revelation 22, 8 and 9, he was carried away and he fell down and he attempted to worship the angel. And the angel said, no, worship God. God is the only one who is worthy of our worship. The apostles, they are not worthy of our worship. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter came to Cornelius' house to bring him the good news of salvation, we're told that Cornelius fell down at Peter's feet and attempted to worship. Peter said, no, I am but a man. Get up. Even the apostles did not accept worship. True worship must be in spirit. Now I know as a younger man, many years ago, I looked at this verse and I thought spirit dealt with God's spirit. Now the word that is translated there, spirit, it's pneuma. It's the same Greek word that is used for God's spirit. But if you go to Thayer's Greek Concordance, the fifth definition, the disposition or influence which fills and governs the soul of anyone. The efficient source of any power, affection, emotion, desire. Giving a definition. I realize that's man's definition, but I want to consider what the Bible says. I believe the Bible shows that this is referring to our spirit communing with God who is spirit. When Paul correcting some of the improper worship at Corinth, if you turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And here in verse 15, he says, what is the result? I will pray with the Spirit. And I believe the NIV says, I will pray with my Spirit. And he goes on, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. Note also, Spirit and understanding are needed. Our worship is rational. And I think that's important when we consider the form of our worship. Also consider 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Here Paul says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Consider that. Your spirit knows all about you. Your deepest thoughts. Your greatest desires. When we talk about your spirit, it's the very heart of who you are. I believe when Jesus said we must worship in spirit, he's telling us to put our whole heart, everything that we have, especially the inner man, into our worship. expressing the worshiper's most inner disposition and desires. True worship will be sincere and motivated by a righteous desire to please and serve the Lord. Again, showing Him how valuable He is to me. How precious He is to me. It's interesting, a great truth that we're taught in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. I think a group like this is familiar with it. But when Samuel was sent to Jesse's house to anoint the next king, apparently when David's oldest brother came before Samuel, I get the impression he's ready to anoint him. God tells us, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord is looking at our heart when we worship. He's looking at the inner man. The attitude that we approach a holy and pure God. In the 51st Psalm, verse 17, David said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. If God will not despise it, then he must accept it. It must be pleasing. Well, let's continue on. I see our time is quickly going along. One other thought I want us to consider. True worship is not done for entertainment. It's not going through the motions. And again, I believe that's why Jesus said in Luke 10 and 27, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Our love, our worship must engage our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our entire being, our all. True worship also requires preparation. Just as we prepare ourselves for work in the morning, or just as we prepare ourselves for a trip, worship requires some preparation on our part. Premeditation, deliberate planning. Just like, you know, you being here this morning is no mistake. You made planning. You made deliberate premeditation to be here. Worship requires that. Worship also must involve truth. I think probably a group like this, we understand that very clearly. And when I say truth, I mean God authorized acts He has revealed to us through the inspired scriptures. True worship requires me to conform to a set divine pattern. It's alleged by some that worship is a matter that God has left unregulated. Here's just one. There are many. But if worship did not matter to God, why did Jesus correct this Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, why did he correct this woman's misconception of where God wanted his people to come and worship him? Although the place would not matter in the future, under the new covenant, under the new kingdom, Jesus thought it was necessary to stress that worship be done the way God has directed, and not according to the way of human desires or devices. Who are we trying to please when we worship? Are we trying to please me? Are we trying to please God? There is a divine standard for worship. In the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17 and in verse 17, as Jesus is praying before his crucifixion, before his betrayal, he prays for himself that he will complete the Father's will. He prays for the apostles, and he was praying for you and I. He prays for those who will follow the apostles' teaching, who will heed their commands. And in verse 17, Jesus prays to the Father, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. To me, that's a powerful statement, especially in our day and age where people desire to make truth whatever you want it to be. Make it relevant, you know, just whatever you want it. No, we have a set pattern, a set divine standard, and it never changes. And to me, that's such a blessing. Because human desires, human inventions are changing. God's word is truth, and when applied, it has the power to purify, to consecrate, to set us apart for the Lord's service, including true worship. God's word gives us direction and guidance in spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable and pleasing unto Him. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, including worship. What better good work than worship? John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus gives us a foundation for worship. All three of these components are necessary. And then from this foundation, then we can go on and we can show what the New Testament church practiced. We can go on and show what the Lord and His apostles commanded for worship. But this sets the foundation. As one brother once said, God's plan will work if we will work God's plan. I want to bring this lesson to a close by quoting from Joshua. Joshua chapter 24, and I'm sure that these verses are familiar with you. Some of you have it on your walls, maybe framed, you know, but on your wall. Verse 14 of 24, now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, did you notice how verse 14 started? Fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. There you have object of our worship is the Lord. You see, serve, worship Him in sincerity. That's attitude. And in truth is your form. All three. This isn't something new. It's always been God's desire for these three necessary. But the point that Joshua makes is we must all make a choice. Someday, sometime in our life, we all must make a choice. Who are we going to serve? Who are you going to serve? Who are you serving right now? If you've never made the choice to serve the Lord, why not? Serve Him and give Him your life, putting on Christ through a repenting heart, through a confessing mouth, and meeting Him in that watery grave of baptism. Being born again of the water and the Spirit. But we can't just stop there. Just as a newborn baby, a physical baby, we desire to see them grow, to develop, don't we? God's no different. He wants to see His spiritual children. Whether you're 13 years of age or whether you're 90 years of age, God wants to see His spiritual children grow, develop, become all that He has created us to be. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, why not? If you have obeyed the gospel and maybe you haven't been living the life that you know that the Lord desires of you, this invitation is for you to come with a repenting heart. rededicate your life to the Master's service. If you have a need that we can assist you with, if it be physical or spiritual, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.